comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Here ends the reading. Reverend Ying will now give us the sermon for today.
Well, good morning, everyone, once again. And I forgot to say that if you're new here for the very first time, I want to say a very, very special welcome. Before we launch into the message for today, I thought I would do a bit of housekeeping. Some things I'm discovering about Zoom. Firstly, if you're using a phone like what I'm doing now, so I'm actually preaching from my phone because I got a new computer that doesn't have any sort of webcam. I'm using the phone. You'll find there's a little box on the top right corner. If you click on that, you can actually swap between the screen and you swap between the screen. So I click now, I actually see the blank screen. I click now, I'm actually seeing myself, my body, so like that. So I'm going to be sharing screen. So there are times when you just don't want to see me. I don't know why, but you want to see me, just click on that box. And there are times when you want to see what I'm sharing on the screen, click on the box again, and then you shift between the two. The other thing, if you're using a computer, the default position is you see the big screen share, but you can actually scroll the bar in the middle and actually expand it. So I think that might be good because you see half the screen, half me, okay? So I think that will be a great thing. That will help make the whole thing a lot easier. Well, firstly, let me say again a very special welcome. I hope this will be a time when you'll be blessed by the word. Let me pray before we launch into it. Okay, Jeff's prayed, but I want to pray again. Father, we give you thanks that you are gracious and you speak to us. And Father, we do pray that you might have mercy on us, open our hearts to understand the great and wonderful truth that you have spoken to us in the past, and that this might lift up our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, if you've been coming to church for the last few years, you know there's a lot of big renovation work that's going on. We've had to fix up the walls. That costs a chunk. That costs about $200,000. We fixed up the Christian Education Center for the Sunday School. We fixed up. Now we're in the process of fixing up the main church. Unfortunately, I haven't had a chance to go in the main church and see what it looks like. I'm looking forward to when we can actually get our lockdown and actually go and have a look at it. But it looks a bit, I suspect, what you see in my virtual screen, a lot better version, but a lot more new equipment. So I'm looking forward. But who can forget where the big thing all started, okay? I'm going to share my screen now. Let's have a look at this one. Who can forget where it all started and where did it all start? Let's see there. If you press the box, then you'll see the big screen there. We started with one day someone comes in and there's some rocks on the base and they discover, look up, and then they discover that the steeple, the tower, is actually not stable. And so the elders had to quickly, frantically run around and make sure, check it out. Is it safe? And so they discovered it's not safe. The engineers told us not safe. We need to do massive repair work on this sort of thing. You know how much it costs? It costs us about $500,000 just to fix the tower on the top of it. And so you see here a picture of the crane and some more pictures. That would have been cool. Maybe we could have turned that into some sort of entertainment park for the youth ministry. You know, get the top there and slide down. But the elders in the wisdom said, no, fair enough. That's okay. I actually did want to go up and have a look, but again, it was ONS issues there. Here's the picture of the top of the tower. And they're basically removing it, okay, to repair the whole work. You see the stonework. There's another picture of the top of the tower. But you know, when they actually remove the towel, you know what they discover inside? To their surprise, to their pleasant surprise, they found a bottle. That's okay. But what was inside the bottle was the most astonishing thing. It was a letter. It was a letter. What did the letter say? Well, look at this. This is the third thing. Laid in the hollow of the spire. So there was a bottle with a letter inside the bottle. And this letter had been preserved for 135 years. And this is what they found inside the letter. It was basically a note, right? Now, what did it actually say is the curious question that on people's mind. What did the letter actually say? Well, have a look at what it said. This is what it said. Now, anyone have any? Now, it's a bit of old English writing, but anyone want to put in the chat and tell us essentially what is the message of that letter? What's it actually saying? Can you remember? Can anyone see what it's actually saying here? What is it actually saying? You know what it's actually saying? Let me get my, where's my chat thing? There's my chat thing. What is it actually saying? Well, this is what it says, right? When we had to decide. The church, the above-named parties failed to finish this church. Yeah. Have a look at it here. The above-named parties failed to finish this church, and when four plate high had to return the job up, the architect, Mr. H.S. Thompson, took upon himself to finish church when Stoke and Short ceased to carry the work. They were indebted to each man for 7 days' work, £50 in all, which was never paid. And the committed church refused to do anything in the matter. The building was commenced in June 1884. That's a long time, 1884, and will be finished in about January 1886. Now, here's the astonishing thing. We have a letter 135 years old. It is in pristine condition because it's in that bottle preserved from the outside air and temperature in the darkness, so there was no UV light to disintegrate it. It was actually in pristine condition. And the content of the letter after 135 years is nothing more than just a complaint that these guys did not do their job. Now, how would you feel about that? You feel a bit short-changed there. 135 years, you want to say a bit more than just the fact that these guys didn't do the job and they didn't pay up, right? It's basically a 135-year complaint. Let me ask the question to you, right? If you had to write a letter to be read in 135 years into the future, what would you write? Just imagine you're back in 1884. And this building was being built, and you wanted to put a little letter in a bottle at the top of the spire. What would you write with a due, not with a clear knowledge that in the future, this bottle is going to be open and people are going to read it? What would you write? I would be interested to hear people what they would write. What would you write? And you have one sentence. I'd like to give you just 1 minute, and it'd be worthwhile to, for you to contemplate, what would you write? Let's just say you had to write this to your great-grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What would you want to write? Anyone give a thought? Any thoughts about what you would want to write? Let's try and put some thoughts down. Continue to stand firm in the Lord. It's better than complaining about the work not being done. Anyone else? What would you want to write? Has the lockdown ended yet? keep writing, race, destiny, children, a few paragraphs on what the great pandemic of the early 21st. That's an interesting thing, Dad. Yeah, that would be interesting. What was the pandemic like? That's interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, I was just saying that some of our kids are going to university who've never, ever been to a physical university. Let this church remain here. I hope Jesus come. That's a good one, Emily. I hope Jesus come by then. I hope so too. Explain what's happening in the world today and how we are trusting God's prompt, being quite thankful in the Lord. They're great ideas. It is 2020. We unlocked our 2 years already, but God is faithful. He's given us a hope that is eternal and will not perish. Jesus lives. If you are pulling this church down, please stop. Thanks, Bertie. Is that Paul? I don't know. Which one? Bertie or Paul? Bertie, is that you or is that Paul? I suspect it's Paul. Is it? They're not Paul. I was right. Just sounded like you, Paul. Here's a question, right? The passage we're going to go look at today tells us a very important thing. And what does it tell us? That we actually have a letter from the past. We have a letter from the past. And the Bible, you could say, is a letter to us from the past. But what does the passage, what does this letter in the past have to say to us? Well, that's what we're going to look at today very quickly. Let's have a look at the passage that is before us. What's it saying to us? As you can see there, look at verse 10. What's it saying? Let's have a look. A letter to the past, right? Okay. Concerning salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searching intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time, circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, right? But I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Who were they serving but you? Here's the most astonishing thing about the Bible. And obviously he's referring to the Old Testament because he speaks about the prophets. We know that the Bible was written is an ancient book. We know that it was written to Israel in the ancient world, which was a culture light years away, thousands and thousands of years away. It's written Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these prophets. But here's the most astonishing thing. That was written to them as the immediate audience, the ultimate audience. You know who that was? It's actually us. It's actually us. In other words, the Bible has a target audience, and it's you and me. And that's an astonishing thing when you think about it, because, you know, when anyone sees a document, you know, when you get a letter, everyone wants to, you know, you get the normal letter in the post. But sometimes you might get an unusual letter, and when that letter has your name on it, you give special attention to it. The Bible was written specifically for you and me. It has our name on it. Now, if that's the case, then it answers the simple question. How can the Bible be relevant when it is thousands of years old? How can it be relevant? Because, you know why? It was actually written for you. That's why it's relevant. Everything in the scriptures always has ultimately you in mind. And that's why it is particularly relevant for us. Imagine, right, that you're just at church one day. You're milling around, you're having a good time with everyone chatting. And the postie comes in and has a special letter. And let's just say this special letter is not just a bill. It's not just a worksheet. It's not just the electricity bill. It's not just the census thing like that. It's a special letter. And the special letter is from, let's say, take Mike here. Not Sal's. I'm sorry, Bruce. Not Sal's. But, you know, my special hero is Steve Jobs. And on that special letter from Steve Jobs, handwritten, has my name on it. Now, can you know, how does that make you feel? A special handwritten note, personally delivered with my name on it. It makes you feel important. It makes you feel special. And here's something we need to understand. That the scriptures, if we understand that was written for you, should make you feel special. It highlights just how important to you, because God didn't just write this for anyone. He wrote this specifically for you. It was for you. So the big question we need to ask then, it was written for you. What does it say? What does it say? Well, have a look. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 onwards. Notice what it says here in verse 10. Concerning this salvation. That is what the Old Testament is about. It is concerning this salvation. In other words, it is about our salvation. Now, when we come across the word salvation, we immediately just turn off because, one, it's a religious word, and being a religious word, it doesn't seem to have much relevance to us, particularly with all the sort of issues that we find ourselves in the 21st century, right? The other day in our Investigating Christianity course, one of the girls was asked, how can the Bible be relevant today? Because it speaks of our salvation. Now, the word salvation, as I said, might seem like a religious word, but it actually is quite a sweet word. It's a very important word because when you think about it, everyone is looking for salvation. Everyone. We might not use the word salvation, but nevertheless, we are all looking for salvation. We are looking for salvation in so many different areas. You think about it. We're looking for our salvation in a bad marriage. We might be in a difficult marriage, a very complex marriage, a bitter marriage. And what a husband and wife looking for someone to save their marriage. Or you might be a person who's addicted to alcohol. You're alcoholic or you're addicted to drugs or to speed or things like that. And, you know, the parents say, someone needs to save my son. Or during this COVID time, you might be suffering depression and loneliness. I need someone to help me get through my depression, my loneliness, my sadness, my isolation, or even school bullying. I need someone to help me. Or I need someone who's going to save my business because it's on the verge of bankruptcy. Or basically someone needs to help me because the study's overwhelming me. Or I've got cancer or I'm losing the game. Someone help me win this game. Or maybe someone just says, I'm just basically bored. Please save me from this sermon, right? But of course, our big issue now is salvation from the whole COVID experience, from the pandemic. We are looking for salvation. See, salvation is actually a sweet word. So, but the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1 therefore concerns our salvation. But I wanted you to notice that particular word concerning this salvation. This salvation. In other words, the Old Testament, the message which God has crafted that has traveled through thousands and thousands of years to come to our table, onto our phone. The message is about this salvation. Now, what is the salvation he's talking about? Well, when you think about it, Dan has spoken about that, hasn't he, in the last 2 weeks. The salvation can be summed up in three phrases. It's firstly about the elect. Firstly, he describes in chapter 1, verse 1, that we are the elect. I don't know about you. In my life, I've never won anything. I've never been elected for anything. I've never been chosen for anything. But election is a sweet word, like salvation, sweet word. You've been elected employee of the month. You've been elected for that job. You've been selected to be represent the Olympics. You've chosen to win the Nobel Prize, or you've won the Archibald Prize, or, you know, the idea of being chosen, of being elected. And God tells us that we have been elected. But notice also, we have elected to a living hope. And again, Dan spoke powerfully to this last week. A living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a real hope. It's a living hope that nothing can stop. And this living hope described as an unfading inheritance, an unfading inheritance. I don't know for many of us older people here, but we know the journey. If you reflect on the journey you've been through, in many ways, it's a crazy journey, which I constantly say to our young people. I was speaking to one young person a few years ago at FY. His ambition, and this might be depressing, his ambition was he wants to be a top medical doctor, right? He's in year 10 at the time. And he was he was just gunning for it. He was just obsessed with it. He was just focused on it. So I said to him, look, let me tell you what. This is the pathway that lies before you. This is what you hope for. This is what you want to gain. One, you might get the top HSC, but guess what? After a few years, people are going to forget it. You get into the university, great. You get first class honors and you get the university medal. Then when you finish university, you get the dream job. And guess what? After the dream job, you probably complain. But even after you get the dream job, guess what? There's going to be other people, young Turks, who are much better than you, smarter than you. And eventually, guess what? You'll probably retire out of the dream job because you're too old. You get the dream home on Vaucluse or Arts and Eyes and so on. But guess what? After so many years, after the kids have all left, guess what? You'll actually then downsize from your dream home to a one or two bedroom apartment. You've lost, eventually you'll retire a job, eventually you'll downsize, and in the end, guess what? You end up in a nursing home where you've lost your brains, you've lost all your possessions, and in the end, you end up dead, 6 feet under, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the young man, wow, that's my pathway. But that's the thing that we're looking for, we're gunning for. Everything that we place our dreams in is fading. We get it, we lose it. We win it, we lose it. We get something that's new, it fades and gets out of trend. We get the latest technology and we're so happy. Guess what? More better technology comes and then we're unhappy. But the hope and the inheritance which God gives us is unfading. It can never be stolen from us. We never get bored of it. We will never, ever get tired of it. It is something which is awesome that will excite us, not just for a year, but you realize it will excite us and make us and satisfy us literally for eternity. And this inheritance, it's something worth dying for, which believers have died for centuries. Would you die for the new car? Would you literally die for your house? I don't think anyone would die for this. But Christians have died for this hope and this inheritance, which the Bible describes as unfading. But I want you to notice what it says here about this. There's one other word that this passage highlights about this salvation. And you know what that word is? The word is grace. See that word, grace? Now, Peter's mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 2, right? But he highlights again, notice what he says, he's concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. It's all about grace. See, what is grace here? It is the undeserved kindness of God. In other words, what is actually saying here that the age-old message from the past is all about God's future kindness to us. It's all about God's future kindness to us. I don't know if you've ever thought about like this, right? But the Old Testament is about God's kindness to us. Notice what it says here. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice it says, concerning the salvation of prophets. And obviously, he's speaking about the Old Testament here, because the reference of prophet is about the reference to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about God's kindness to us. You know, kindness. It's about kindness. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when you think about the Old Testament, it's hard to get beyond the genocide in Joshua. It's hard to get beyond the sorts of crazy, irrelevant, tedious, monotonous rituals and sacrificial systems, the burdensome laws, the antiquated practices like priestly work and things like that. And it bores us to tears when we read those sorts of things, the endless genealogies. But really, if you dig deeper behind it all, it's all about God's kindness to us. That's what the whole Bible is about. It has your name on it because it's written specifically for you guys. And what does God want to talk to you about? He wants to talk to you about his kindness to you, his abundant kindness. Now, like I said, a lot of times I suspect that we don't read the Old Testament like that. But that's how we should be reading. I decided to scan some Old Testament passages. Here's just a sampling of what some of the Old Testament prophets were saying about the kindness of God. Have a look at this one. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. That's what God wants to say to you. He wants to say to you, I'm merciful to you. I want to be gracious and kind to you. I'm slow in anger towards what you do, very slow. In fact, I want to surround you with my loving kindness, my truth. Oh, look at this passage here. Psalm 100. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on you. Because the Bible was written for you. Not just for them, for you as well. Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you, put your name on that, okay? If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, put your name. My unfailing love for Ying will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on Ying. For I know the plans I have for you in Jeremiah, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I love this one in Micah. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Notice that he delights in showing constant love for you. For you. Put your name on that. He will again have compassion on you, on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. In other words, all your sins, the sins of every single person who believes in Jesus in this room, put your name on all your sins. He tramples them under his foot. Yes, you will cast all their sins. He will take into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Or take this passage here, Zechariah. Love this one. Sing, O daughter, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Israel. For the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Again, just put your name on that. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who says he will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine that? That this is what God thinks about you. This is God's love letter to you. Traveling over thousands of years through many continents and through many cultures, and this message has been declared to you. It's an astonishing truth that God has this message he wants to say to you. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, I'm constantly, yesterday at base camp, the one thing that struck me was the way that God loved his people. There were two testimonies, and I was almost in tears with one of them. The way God cared for his people and loved them. The passage is a letter from the past, written for you about our salvation. But I need to say that this salvation is a priceless salvation. And we see this in the intensity or the intentionality and the determination that the prophets and the angels wanted to find out, but couldn't find out. You know how precious something is when you, by the amount of energy and attention that you give to something. Have a look at what this passage says here. Again, concerning this salvation, what does he say? The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care. What's he actually saying? He's saying here that the Old Testament prophets were not just messengers, they were also students. And they wanted to understand what in heaven's name God is saying to them. What in heaven's name God is saying to them. But they came to realize, in other words, intently, that is, they were giving serious attention to this work and with the greatest care. They weren't sloppy in their work. They were zealous students because they were so determined to not only to proclaim that message, to understand it, because the message seemed so wonderful to them that they wanted to give the attention to it. But they realized, as you see there in verse 12, it was real to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Get the idea? It was serving you. But it wasn't just the prophets who wanted to find out, but they couldn't. You know who else was trying to find out more information? The angels. Look at verse 12. Even the angels long to look into these things. And the idea of longing to look in, the idea carries the same idea. The angels back then, they heard the message. They wanted to understand it a lot more. But again, when you understand the context of this passage, it wasn't for them, the angels. It wasn't for the prophets. It was for us. They longed to look for it, and they couldn't understand it. I mean, you picture a whole angels just looking intently into the word of God, intently into what God is doing in our lives. Do you realize that we are on display before all the angels? Because they are like watching the Olympics. They want to see what's going to happen. We're going to see whether they're going over that pole vault, whether we're going to break that record. They want to see this because they know that God is doing some amazing work in our lives. And that highlights just how precious it is that the prophets would give so much attention to it. And the angels wanted to find out more about it. It's so different, isn't it, to us? Because for us, we don't take the Bible seriously. And for us, we don't do it carefully. And for us, we don't even bother with it. But how different that is, it is to the prophets and to the angels. And it's ironic, isn't it? They were so obsessed to try and find out, even though it wasn't for them. It was for us, but we're so bored of it. Such a contrast. And that reveals how much we still don't get it of the amazing kindness of God that he's shown to us through his son. Let me come back to the question I throw to you. A letter to be read in 135 years in the future. What would you want to say? What would you want to say? And I say that God is kind and has saved us through his son. God is kind to me, not just to us, but to me. He's kind to you individual. With your name, he's kind enough to me, chosen me, given me a living hope, and unfailing heaven to save me through his son. That is the message that God penned down with your name, that he has come to save you through his son. You know, one of the application points that we often have, and it can be a quite tiresome application point, is to get people to read their Bibles. But the truth be told, that reading the Bible can be a very, very hard work. You know, In fact, a lot of times we feel that, okay, it's a measure, just reading the Bible. Yeah, I'm reading the Bible. Yes, I'm doing it regularly, blah, 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 and so on. But I came to realize after reading 1 Peter 1, that's not enough just to get people to read the Bible. Because the problem is that we can read the Bible and still miss the point of it. You know why I want us to read the Bible? Because I want us to understand the message of God's kindness and salvation for you. You don't just read it to go through the chore, I've done my spiritual homework, so to speak. God has a message directed to you, traveling through hundreds of thousands of years, through different continents, through different cultures, through great hardship, with a message that he wants to say to you, and the message which he has crafted over in that book we call the Bible has this one single message. His amazing grace, his amazing kindness to you through his son. He wants you to understand that message. He wants you to be to grapple with that message. He wants you to be in awe of how much he loves you. He wants you to be in awe of how much he has saved you. He wants you to be in awe of how much God wants to do for you. And we read the scriptures, not because it's just a duty we have to do, because he wants us to understand his amazing salvation for us, for his son. I'm going to hand over to Bruce and Jamie. Thanks.